I don't zig or zag as good as I used to. I nearly fell over getting this thing, so let's hope it's worth it. I did remember my stopwatch, so that'll at least protect you from anything beyond 22 minutes this morning. I always wonder why we stick Max in the evening and me in the morning, and then it finally dawned on me this morning, it's so that Max can issue corrections. And so hopefully there won't be too many, but we are going to be looking at a theme that I think is absolutely critical to our understanding. We'll be starting in Genesis, the sixth chapter, if you want to be turning over there. And while you are, let me say how good it is to have each one of you here. We've got a lot of visitors with us here. We've got a lot of our own number that are out traveling for the last part of spring break, and we certainly want to keep them in our prayers. But how good it is to have each one of y'all here visiting with us today. Couple of things that are coming up. One is that we're about to lose Jarrett and Katie and Hannah. It's going to be a little over a month from now, but they've got the last part of their veterinarian school, and that'll be going in around different parts of the country. And so we'll have more on that as it comes up. But what a blessing they have been to this congregation. We're hoping that they'll be back. I'm not saying they're gone forever, but they're going to be gone for a while, and we will certainly miss them on that. Also, one last thing. If you can track that card down for Dion and for his wife, Georgette, they are the ones that just lost their 15-year-old grandson this last week. And I know just any words that you have of encouragement will mean a lot to them. It's hard to even fathom what they're going through right now, but please do continue to keep them in your prayers. Now, today I wanted to talk about what it takes to build an ark. And from what we have been through since last July, maybe we can start understanding this a little bit better, because why would anybody build an ark in an area that just didn't get that much rain? Well, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 6 why the ark was commanded to be built, and also maybe some of the principles that are involved in that, because I think what we really want to do in our, is take a hard look at our own lives and think about what it means to build an ark, not only to rescue ourselves from this wicked world, but also our children. We're a busy people. And we get caught up in a lot of things that are sometimes necessary, but it's hard because they are necessary to keep the proper perspective sometime. The fact is, there will be a moment that we all appear before God on judgment, and no amount of great physical works or great physical accomplishments will change the fact that God wants to judge us as to whether or not we've kept his covenant, as to whether or not we've been holy before him. And so Genesis 6 is going to introduce this concept of the covenant and what all that means. It came about, verse 1 of Genesis 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. Verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now, there's a couple ways you can look at this. Maybe he's saying because these people lived so long at this point that he was going to cut their physical lives down to 120 years. And when you look at where we're at today, that's pretty much the far end of the spectrum. But I suspect he's probably talking about the fact that these men on the face of the earth, these women, are going to have 120 years to repent. And Noah is going to have 120 years to prepare and build this ark. So verse 5, this explains why. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry I've made them." And then look at verse 8, because verse 8 will make all the difference in your life if you will let it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you go back to Genesis 5:32, you'll see that it was after he was 500 years old that he had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And in fact, if you'll read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 12, you'll see that 2 years after the flood, Shem turned 100 years old. Now, the reason that this is important, if the 120 years is talking about the time that God was going to give man to repent and Noah to build the ark, then that means that there was about 20 years before his sons were born, which means the only thing his sons would have known in their life until the time of the flood was preparing for the flood. Now, that might seem like kind of a cruel thing, but when you think about it, that's really not a bad thing. What do we parents do? Do we not have our kids for about 18 years? And we're trying to prepare them for the things that will happen. Parents, let me really encourage you in this, for those of you who still have children at home, and for those of you who are yet to be married, but someday will be married and have children. Make sure you can do everything you can for the 18 years you have them at home to build within them a strong faith that becomes their own faith. Help them learn how to build that ark so they can do it. If you send them out of your household with that, with your faith and not theirs, then they're very likely going to fail. They need to be absolutely convinced of the truths of the Word, and they need to be familiar with them, because these are the things that's going to protect them. And all of us probably that are older than 18 can kind of remember 18. And you will remember that we needed these truths and we didn't always have them with us. So instill that within them. Noah walked with God. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. Think about our choice for entertainment today. Think about the most popular television shows and movies. They're filled with violence. We adore violence. God hates violence. The earth was filled with violence. It was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with all the earth." And now verse 14. Here's where we get into the good part. "Make yourself an ark. Of gopher wood you shall make it with rooms, and shall cover the inside with pitch." Verse 15, he gives them all the specifics. And I'm sure this is just the bare bones of the specifics, whether God wrote it out for Noah, if they even had writing back then or not, I don't know, or whether he just instilled it within him. There was going to be a very specific way that this ark was to be made. And don't you know that since Noah was righteous, he was intent on making sure it was exactly right? This is going to become important to us as we think about our approach to God's Word. Are we trying to make sure that it's exactly right, or is good enough just going to be good enough? I want to say at the outset that I am absolutely relying on God's grace for salvation. But I also understand from reading the Scripture that we have work that we must do. Grace is your ticket to work. It is not your exemption from work. And so while Noah was under God's grace and was going to be saved, he had work to do. Verse 17, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of the water on the earth to destroy all flesh in which it has the breath of life from under heaven. Everything on the earth shall perish. But I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Well, at the point that God is telling this to Noah, Noah didn't have sons, much less sons who had wives, but he was telling him this is what's going to happen, and sure enough, we know it did. And then look at verse 21. "As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and them." Think about the magnitude of this. God was going to bring the animals to Noah when it was time for the flood. So Noah didn't have a roundup. He didn't have to go into all the world and find all these animals. God was going to bring him the animals, but Noah had to provide the food for a year for animals at this time who were vegetarian and for his family. It was a big deal. Look at verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. I want to point out four things that are required in building an ark. And while I realize that we're not going to build a structure, a physical structure of an ark, I realize full well from reading the New Testament that we are required to build these vessels that are going to save us and our family. Even though it's figurative, it's very real in the work that it will entail. And the covenant is just as real as the covenant that God established with Noah. Verse 18, he said, I will establish my covenant with you. Notice that the covenant was unilateral in its origin. God said, this is what you're going to do. But it required that both parties keep their part. Noah had to build the ark, otherwise he was going to die. But there was other things Noah did as well. In the New Testament, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know exactly what all that entails, but I suspect for 120 years, he didn't just prepare himself, he prepared the world for its destruction. He was a preacher of righteousness. We're not told that everybody who drowned in the flood was lost for all eternity, nor are we told that anybody had an opportunity to repent and join Noah and his family on the ark. I think sometimes we get that in our mind. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was pretty successful in building the ark. I wonder if he wasn't pretty successful in preaching righteousness as well. We're not told. The first thing that we're going to need to build an ark is this. We're going to need a sense of duty. Duty is an old-fashioned word. As a matter of fact, duty is a very ugly word, I would suspect, to most of the world's population right now. Duty requires obligation, and that means you have to have a sense of obligation. You have to understand what your obligation is. We used to learn about duty when I was really young. When I was in Cub Scouts, I don't know if any of y'all were in Cub Scouts. This was before Boy Scouts. There was a Cub Scout oath that we took. And I still remember it to this day. I can remember the tone in which we incanted it at the beginning of every Cub Scout meeting. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country. Now, at 7 years old, I have to admit I hadn't a clue of what duty was, but I knew I was on my honor, and my parents had raised me to understand what honor was, and even though I didn't know the word duty as well, I understood the concept of duty, because in my mom and dad's household, they had certain requirements, and it was a duty that we had to fulfill. I think sometimes we've lost our entire focus upon duty. Do you feel duty bound to honor God? It's not a rhetorical question. And it's not one to be answered lightly. Do you feel honor bound in your duty to God? Because if you do not, you won't read the Word. You will buy into the popular lie that the Word is hard, that 10 different people can read the same passage and come up with 10 different conclusions, which is true. 10 different people can do the same math problem and come up with 10 different answers, but you can come up with the right answer. God did not hide anything within the Word. There are some things that are hard to understand, but you're going to be judged by those things which are easy to understand and those things which may be challenging to understand, but which you are going to be held accountable for. And that's your duty. And if you don't take that duty seriously, and if you don't hear anything else in the next 8 minutes, please hear this. If you don't take the duty seriously to read the Word of God,
so that you can find out what God wants you to do and then do it. After studying the Bible for over 50 years, I've come to the conclusion that you don't have a hope of making it. I'm not saying that you have to be as literate as the person sitting next to you. I'm not saying that you have to have a mind that can grasp every nuance of the Bible. I'm just saying that you've got a duty before you set by God that means you have to find out what He has to say to you, and then you have to do it. And if you don't, you're refusing your duty. And may I also say that you have less honor than a 7-year-old Boy Scout or Cub Scout did. And that would be a shame, because as a 7-year-old, I'm not sure I was always honorable. This is critical. Duty. Do you feel a sense of duty before God, and do you realize what a privilege it is? One of the things I've come to pray on a regular basis is this. Matter of fact, I try not to let a day go by that I don't pray this prayer. And that is that God will help everyone in my family to be saved. That we will raise each generation to understand that they are there to serve God and give them the tools to be able to serve God to the best of their ability and the tools that will allow them then to carry on the work. Because they got to build an ark too, not just for themselves, but now for their family and those who will come after them and for your friends. You don't want them to be lost. And so my prayer is that not one from any generation will be lost. Not so much because I know how bad hell is, but because I know that you and I were created to serve God, and that if anyone from any generation from this point forward fails to serve God, then they have failed the entire purpose of their creation. Why is it that we get so caught up with the world that we almost are in angst whenever we have to exchange something of our physical time for something of our spiritual time? Why is it that when we think of duty, we think of something unpleasant? Or service to God is something that is too difficult, and therefore we just as soon not even think about it? This privilege of serving God is one of the greatest things that's ever been given to mankind. And you and I were created to serve God for all eternity. Did you know we weren't created for this life? This life is just the testing time. Eternity is a lot longer than this life. I know that math is sometimes hard, but let's just put some finite things on it. Let's say eternity is 1,000,000 years. I know it's more than that. I know that it's more than 1,000,000,000 years, but let's just say it's 1,000,000 years. Well, let's make it even more simple. Let's say it's 1,000 years. How long do you expect to live? Maybe 100? Do you think this 100 years is the reason you were created when you've got another 1,000 to live for God? It can't be. You got another 1,000,000 to live for God. This life cannot be the main reason. But it's the only thing we know. And so we get caught up in it, maybe necessarily caught up in it, but we don't want to lose sight of what we're here for. Duty is so important. This duty is going to mean that we walk with God and that we walk in the light. And by the way, this is one of the most pleasant things about this duty. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, talking about God, and yet walk in the darkness, talking about the sinful world, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see what He's calling us to? He wants you to try and be perfect, but He knows you're not going to be perfect. But if you're walking in the light, in other words, if you're trying to find out what He wants you to do, and then you're trying to do it, He'll take care of everything else. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse you from every sin because He said it would. And that means that there's going to be times in your life that you got sin. As you listen to this lesson, do you feel like a failure in some areas of your life? I sure feel like I was as I was preparing this lesson, more so as I'm hearing it said out loud. Welcome to the club. But if you walk in the light, Jesus is going to cleanse you from your sins. This is why we're building an ark. is because we want to be holy before God so we can accomplish the things that He has for us. There's another thing about all this that I think is really important. Part of walking in the light is going to mean that we absolutely disdain wickedness. If I can find the passage, I'm going to read it to you, but if I can't, I'll just tell you the gist of it. Psalms 119 and verse 53. How do you feel about wickedness? When you see something on television and your little children are present, do you turn off the TV or do you send them out of the room so that you can watch it? Or do you feel a little bit disappointed that you don't get to see it, but you know you got an obligation? Psalms 119, verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Does burning indignation seize you because of the wicked? This is one of the ways we're to be. This is one of the attitudes we're to have. This is part of our duty. It's an absolute requirement. A couple other passages and we're going to close because I'm about to run out of time. And maybe the best place to turn to now is going to be 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter, through inspiration, says this: For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Jesus died on the cross because He loved us. And He knew that your sins could not be removed unless there was a penalty paid for those sins. And that penalty was the shedding of blood. And instead of making you and I go through that, He did it for us. And then it goes on to say this: that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which, talking about the Spirit, He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. What does that mean? Jesus went to talk to the spirits in prison, some of whom were as far back as the time of Noah. And I have to tell you, I don't know. And I also have to tell you, it doesn't matter that I don't know exactly what that means. What matters is the next part is extremely clear. After He says this, talking about those as far back as the days of Noah who disobeyed while the ark was being prepared, goes on to say, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Verse 21, baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Just you get to answer this question. Do you think Noah would have been saved from the flood if he refused to build the ark? Now let me ask you this. Do you think that you will be saved if you refuse to obey God and His covenant with us in His plan of salvation? Part of that covenant means we have to go to it and find out what it means. So we've got to hear the word, don't we? And then there's something we have on our part. We've got to believe it or we don't. You get to choose. But if you believe it, then there are some things you must do. You got to repent of your sins. That means you got to turn away from them. Will you continue to sin? Unfortunately, we have discovered that we do, but we're trying not to. We're not just turning away from sin, but we're turning towards God. We're confessing our belief that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. And since He's Lord, He's in charge. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" Sometimes we hypocritically live our life saying, "This because I acknowledge Jesus is Jesus, that I'm saved." But Jesus said, why would you call me Lord and not do what I say? So we confess that, and then we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And notice what we just read. Noah was saved with his family through the ark. No ark, no salvation. We are saved in a like way through baptism. It's the culmination of all the things we've talked about. But no baptism, no pledge of a good conscience towards God. That means we do not enter into the covenant in the first place. And do you think that you can be saved if you refuse to enter into that covenant any more than Noah could have been saved had he refused God's covenant of the ark? And the only intelligent answer to that is no, we couldn't be. But we're grateful. God's waited for us this long. He's going to give you all the time, I believe, that you rightfully need to make this decision. But you got to make a decision. And then once you've obeyed this initial part, then you need to live for Him. Because that's when your service really begins. You see, Noah wasn't, and his family weren't just saved from the flood so that they wouldn't have to drown. They were saved to do wonderful works for God after that. And that's the same for you. The question is, do we see it? Invitation's open. If you'd like to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.